I strongly recommend that every day you thoughts. That is why at the close of this retreat this afternoon, as most of you I'm sure know, members of the Society of Jesus have the privilege of imparting a blessing on any crucifix on your rosary, on the small crucifix you have, but it must be a crucifix and not just the empty cross, nor a cross with the risen Christ on it. It must be a crucifix. Nothing else will work. A simple sign of the cross, and by just holding that crucifix in your hands, you can make the 14 stations of the cross and gain the same indulgences that you would by walking around in church and making the Via Crucis. Catholic churches now are setting the line up. Many no longer have the way of the cross. Make the way of the cross every day. This is not the ninth resolution I'm making for you during this retreat. And please don't forget, Father, don't repeat it. I will see the Angelus 3 times every day. I'll ask my guardian angel to remind your guardian angels. The next time you cannot fall asleep, remember, I've asked my guardian angel to keep you awake. Oh gosh, that Jesuit. To keep you from falling asleep until you have made the way of the cross. Now the focus of our present meditation is our Lord's, as we call them, seven last words on Calvary. That in itself was a miracle that Christ performed in order to remain not just alive, but fully conscious. Remember, this is God. He chose to be conceived of a Virgin Mother. He knew everything that was going on, everything, during the 9 months he was in Mary's womb. And now on the cross. By all human standards, he should have died long before he even began his way of the cross. But he was alive and kept himself alive until and even measured the hours. 3 hours, he is still alive. During these days, he said some marvelous things that should become part of our own faith. He called them the seven last words. First, in Luke's Gospel, Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. For those who condemn Christ to death, those who nailed him to the cross, did they, humanly speaking, know what they were doing? Yes. Why then Christ take it? they did not realize. They did not, I repeat, realize that what they were doing is what we call committing deicide, killing God. They were blamed. The Jews who condemned Christ to death were blinded by their envy of his phenomenal success and the thousands who went days without food listening to him. And the Pharisees had to put on all kinds of make-believe piety. They envied him. My last chance. Envy is a single principal reason for all the crimes committed over the centuries. Envy of our first parents instigated the devil to tempt Eve. She then tempted Adam, and the fall of the human race followed. Envy caused Cain to murder his brother Abel. So on down the Old Testament. One crime after another. Envy. Then the crowning envy of human history up to the time of Christ. The leaders of the Jewish people envied whom they now consider a pseudo-Messiah. And they had him put to death. If there's one thing we should examine ourselves on, and I mean it daily, is our restraint of the passion of envy. Here. The feminist revolution, which is tearing down both society and the Catholic Church in one civilized nation after another, is the envy of men by women. And they're doing a superb job. Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they are doing. Christ continues. Here, remember, there were two criminals, one to the right, one to the left of Jesus on Calvary. One of these two criminals repented, recognized Christ for who he was, and told him, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And it was promised by his second word on the cross, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Our faith is a cluster of mysteries. A mystery is something which is humanly inconceivable, humanly inconceivable before being revealed, and humanly incomprehensible after revelation. the mystery here. That God, the Almighty, yet the Word, cannot forgive sinners who do not repent. The strange language in Scripture about the unforgivable sin. All we can do is keep repeating the mystery and keep believing it. Either we submit our wills to the will of God, or God, and this is the verb, cannot exercise, in this case, His mercy unless we repent. From this day on, live lives of repentance. I don't have to know your private lives, but I know, including myself, you're all sinners. We've offended God. St. Ignatius tells us, in conducting the spiritual exercises, assume, hoping there may be an exception, but assume that either all or most of your audience have sinned mortally and, except for God's mercy, deserves hell. On the cross, one of the two criminals repented. And that is why Christ assured him the first canonization. This day, you will be with me in paradise. The number of converted sinners, women and men, in the Gospels is astounding. Well, the precondition for obtaining God's mercy, and we need it for the rest of our lives here on earth, the precondition is our repentance. I don't just repent once, every day. For years now, my last prayer, just before I go to bed, is to make an act of contrition. We are sinners. God wants to be merciful. But I repeat that humanly inconceivable statement, God, the Almighty, cannot do the impossible. What's the impossible here? Forgive those who do not repent. We continue. Speaking to Our Lady and His angel standing under the cross. Woman, behold your son, and your child, behold your mother. Over the centuries, and especially during and after the Second Vatican Council, Pope Paul VI declared, by these words on the cross, Christ identified Mary as spiritual mother. With all the corresponding responsibilities on our part to behave and respond as Mary's loving children. All this needs to be said and emphasized. There are two kinds of motherhood. There is physical motherhood, which you mothers of children know, means bringing human beings into the world. But there is a spiritual mother, and believe you me, that is not a metaphor or a figure of speech. Why not? Because we are to live two lives. We are to live a life of the body for which our soul is its principle of life, and we are to live a life of the soul, where the principle of life is sanctifying grace. This is enough for an 8-day retreat. It is not enough, I repeat, it is not enough for a woman to be the physical mother of her offspring, to bring them into this world. She must be, as an imperative, she must also, and with emphasis, be the mother of the souls of her children. In other words, just the two forms of life, the natural and the supernatural. Life of the body, life of the soul. So there are two kinds of death. The death of the body, and all of us will experience. While the death of the soul, which please God, no one in chapel this morning will die. To remain in the state of grace is the one, in the last analysis, the only ambition we should have on earth. The only ambition we should have on earth. When our bodies die, that our souls will be alive with God's grace. You're not Hindus believing in reincarnation. We are Christians. There is one life of the body that we receive when we are conceived in our mother's womb. There is one life of the soul that we receive when we are baptized. There is one death of the body when the soul leaves the body. But, please God, and that's the only, the only reason for making a retreat. And when our bodies die, our souls will be alive with the grace of God. Otherwise, period, there is no rising from the second death. Unless when our bodies die, our souls are alive with the grace of God. This is your faith and mine. Now this needs to be preached. And how widely neglected in the professedly Catholic world today. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And hell in the vocabulary of St. John the Evangelist is the second death. And this is our mother, Mary, is so crucially important. Except for her, you will not have her divine Son. And except for him, you will not have the life of the soul which we must sustain until our body dies. Devotion to Our Lady as the mother of our spiritual life is at the heart of authentic, unqualified Catholic Christianity. One more resolution I'm making for you. Say the rosary every day. Every day, only a short one. In my slab language, which I spoke at home never, the mother and I exchange one sentence in English. Kaji Zen, every day. Say the rosary every day. We need Our Lady. If after even these short 2 days in the retreat, your lives will not change for the better, I repeat what I said before, I'm wasting your time. Your lives must change. Devotion to Our Lady. If you don't have a statue of Our Lady, doesn't have to be a big one. Be a big one. Get a statue of Our Lady. If you don't have a picture of the Blessed Virgin in your home, get one. And it may be a little late this evening or late this afternoon, at least by tomorrow night. All right, have a statue, at least one, and a picture, at least one, of Our Lady in your home. If you can't afford it, buy the statue or buy the picture and send me the bill. One of my less well-known apostles is begging for money. They go on. My God, my God, why are you forsaking me? As I'm sure I've told so many of you, there are two kinds of biblical scholars in the world today. They've got two different names, exegetes and eisegetes. An exegete, E-X-E-G-E-T-E, an exegete is a biblical scholar who draws out X out of the revealed words of the Bible, draws out of the revealed words of the Bible what God has inspired the sacred art to write. An eisege, E-I-S-E-G. Exegete. And here, eisegete. An eisegete reads into the Bible what's not there. Most biblical scholars in the world today are eisegetes. My friend Raymond Brown, whom I pray regularly for his conversion, is an eisegete. Learned books, all kind of footnotes in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. What is the Lord saying? He is saying, my God, why are you forsaking me? Was Christ despairing on Calvary? No. He was quoting the opening words of Psalm 21, in which are foretold the excruciating sufferings of the Messiah. Christ was not despairing. Christ was expressing the extreme suffering that he was experiencing on the cross. How we need to hear this. John became man in order to suffer. And suffering is the experience of pain. And pain is whatever is contrary to our will. Whatever else Christianity teaches us, it does not teach us that we are to escape pain. It is a plea. And the plea of the psalm makes plain is for the help that Christ has made was asking from his heavenly Father to sustain him in his agony. I hope you all have so far suffered intensely. If you haven't, expect it. But to the limits of my vocabulary, I have tried to make plain that suffering is not something we are merely to endure, less still to want to reject. We are to my last chance. We are to both accept and mysteriously embrace the suffering that, please God, he is giving all of you. Suffering is God's way of constantly reminding us who we are, creatures. Meant to enjoy the beatific vision, but on one condition, that we not just resign ourselves, but as Christ did, when you begin his way of the thoughts, embracing. There's only one fear I have. Now you think I'm indulging in poetic fancy. It's real, and it's great, and I mean it, and we are to love it. And the joy that God gives those who embrace the cross is beyond human calculation. Christ goes on. He says, I thirst. What do these words signify in Latin? Caesium. Yes, I know. Christ, being the innocent Lamb of God, Christ could not die of any disease. No virus, no bacteria. Christ as man was immortal, except by his own will, choosing to be mortal. Mortality is a consequence of sin. Christ was absolutely sinless. How then did Christ have the church teaching for 2,000 years? Christ died by being drained of his blood. Christ bled to death. How we need to hear this. And he chose this form of death. His death had to be inflicted on the outside from forces alien, indeed hostile, to himself. Could not die of any sickness, any disease, as we sure can, because we're sinners. That is why we speak of Christ's death as his passion for the rest of your lives. Associate two words. Passion and passive. Christ's passion was, in the deepest theological sense, passive, had to be accepted from the outside. His death had to be brought on by the hostile forces that finally crucified him. However, there was another mystical meaning to Christ's words, I thirst. Every convent of the missionaries of charity throughout the world, a large, not just small crucifix, giant cross. Sometimes you wonder where they got those crosses. Wish we had more of them in our Catholic churches. Had no cover. There is the agonizing Christ. How happy I am with the large crucifix we have here in Chapel. Makes me feel like I'm in the Catholic Church. On Christ's right hand, I repeat, in all the 500-some chapels of the missionaries of charity throughout the world, depending on the nationality of the people, are the words, I thirst. In my number, I have given, I am sure, over 100 hours of explanation of the mystical meaning of Christ's words, I thirst. Christ is thirsting for our love. God wants us to love Him. He does not need our love, but He wants our love because He knows far better than we that our own salvation depends on our love of Him. And hear it. We love Him only in the measure in which we submit our wills to His divine will. We continue. In the same Gospel of John, it is, says our Lord, consummated. It is finished. In other words, Christ as man has, shall we call it, His vocation from His heavenly Father. He was sent, mission, into the world, redeemed the world. And on the cross, He said, it is finished. In other words, there was a beginning, a middle, and an end to Christ's mission in the world. And the end was not only the end as a close, but the end as a purpose. In other words, He came into the world and God assumed our mortal humanity and, I repeat, worked the miracle of being mortal. Although being the sinless Lamb of God, He did not, as all of us, need to deserve to die. Our one ambition in life should be to be able to say, as we are on our deathbeds, we tell God, it is finished. For some people, it takes somewhat longer. Others, not so long. Over the years, statute of Franciscan University in Steubenville. And I spoke on a lifetime commitment. Every one of us should have, God wants us to have, a lifetime commitment. God does not want us to forget. And now, what a safe statement in a Christianized society. Millions of people, only God really knows, in my judgment, are drifting. There's a purpose to life. There's a goal to life. And whatever else, please God, you have already either decided or told, oh Lord, I have made my commitment and thanks I have accepted my lifetime commitment and I'm going to be faithful to this commitment until you call me. All God's work to do. God has plans for each one of us. And our problem is even all kinds of planning that we're doing without, to say the least, consulting God. Lord, what is your plan for my life? We continue. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. These are the last recorded words of the Savior on Calvary before he expired. And hear it. When Christ experienced, it was and Christ expired, it was at the exact moment when he chose to die. But before he died, he wanted to speak, which he did. The last recorded words of the Savior, our Lord is telling us many things. First, that is laying down his life willingly. And that is love. God, would you please let us know one more resolution. Say to yourselves, who's making this retreat? You are not. From making it together. Don't waste your night's sleep. They were for all of us. Be our last sleep. You want it? And God knows exactly how many more nights he's got left. I repeat, don't waste those nights. Before you fall asleep at night, be sure, as our Lord did, so you do. Every night, command your spirit. Because the lobby here last night. My favorite closing prayer before I fall asleep. Most sacred heart of Jesus, I accept from your hands whatever kind of death it may please you to send me this night. In reparation for my sins, for all those who will die tonight, for the conversion of sinners, for the souls in purgatory, and for your greater glory. Amen. Don't waste that precious opportunity. Every time you go to bed, every sleep that we begin, as we go to bed, is meant to be a daily reminder of our last sleep here on earth, which, remember, is Christ's definition of death. It's sleep. He tells us we're going to wake up and there's going to be a loud, very loud alarm. And we'll all hear it. Angels will literally wake up the dead.
Bonhomme society.
you needed more information, I'll be happy to provide it. Start a one-on-one society in your parish or diocese. Talk to your pastor or your bishop. Our Lord's death on the cross, as faith tells us, redeemed the whole world. But, and we still have, as I recall, two more meditations in this retreat. Christ did his part. He died on his cross. He commanded his spirit to the Heavenly Father. But we have still to do our part. And the only purpose of making a retreat is to die a happy death. Why happy? Because then you can smile as you go to sleep for the last time, knowing you're going to wake up and see not only the face of God and the beatific vision, but see with our bodily eyes, and hear with our bodily ears, and touch with our bodily hands the God who became man to teach us in this life how we should live, so that like him, we too will be in that glorious, immortal eternity and here, not just in soul, but in body. Lord Jesus, we are deeply grateful for choosing to die on your cross to not just save us from hell, but bring us into that heavenly eternity where, as you told us, you are waiting for us. In the meantime, we've got work to do. Help us to be faithful until you call us, so that we too can say, it is finished, it is consummate. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.